What's up? It looks like we're live. This is Tony Brewer, the Keto Christian podcaster, and you're listening to Cogitations. Cogitations is the podcast where we think about things. We cogitate. We turn them over in our minds. And today we're going to, today we're going to talk about modesty. And we're going to do it through the lens of a what-if scenario. As you know, I'm a big fan of what-if scenarios. I think they're a very good way to scrutinize reality through the abstract concepts that are found in God's Word. So, cogitations, Daniel chapter 7, verse 28, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. We're not going to keep the matter in our heart. We're going to talk about it. And like I said, today we're going to talk about modesty. But before I get into it, I feel like I need to give you a public service announcement. As you know, I love my coffee. In fact, the Brewer household loves their coffee. And I got these Keurig French Roast Victor Allen coffee, these Keurigs, the K-Cups, from this place called Orscheln, which is, there's one in Truman, Arkansas. There's one in Jonesboro. And I mean, there's several of them around, but I've only ever been in the one in Truman and the one in Jonesboro. It's French roast. It says velvety body with a soft, smoky flavor, intensely rich, but always smooth. Yeah, it's good. So I don't know if it's as good as Shadrach's, but Shadrach's don't make K-Cups. So if you'll see right, hold on, I'm off it here. Right there is my Keurig. So hats off to the Victor Allen Coffee Company for their French roast coffee. I'm not sponsored, by the way, but, you know, never hurts. So here's the deal. Modesty and shamefacedness. We all are probably familiar with the terms in Scripture, or maybe we're not as familiar with the terms in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I feel like a lot of times we go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and we hammer home the roles of women and men in the church, okay? But there's more that's going on here. There's more teaching that we can garner from this passage or from this chapter. For one, notice verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. That's great. We got this. I've put out, you know, 4 or 5 podcasts in the last few months even that's talked about this. But let's look at verse 9. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, and not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Now, it is my studied opinion and my conviction that this is not an admonition. Hold on a second. I've lost the English language. A prohibition. Sorry. This is not prohibitive to women in relation to wearing a braid in their hair, to wearing a gold necklace, to wearing a ring on their finger. Don't set that up. Don't value yourself based on those things. Okay. And we know that, you know, men would value themselves based on their success in their job, their success as far as maybe in local politics, their influence among their friends. Women and men, contrary to what we're taught today, are different, and they value different things. So I believe here that sometimes a woman can value herself based on what she looks like, all right? A man doesn't value himself so much on what he looks like. Yes, I know that you're going to find an exception to that rule. But if you find the exception to the rule, that doesn't mean that the rule is not true. That actually validates the rule. And I think that's why Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he talks to these men about, you know, you need to pray in every place, which means the context of this is every place the church is gathered. And the women, you need to not adorn yourself with this, or you need to adorn yourself rather with modest apparel. not with gold or silver, or not with gold or broided hair or anything like that. And keep on going. But with good works. So I would say that men need to validate their worth by their service to God, and women validate their worth by, kind of funny, service to God. It's how we work. Now, the men have to take the lead in liturgical service, okay? That's praying, preaching, teaching, waiting on the Lord's table, all that good stuff. But that's a role for men. Women, they work behind the scenes. And yes, look, it's very important that there's napkins and cups and plates, and there's a clean fellowship hall, and there are that our guests are greeted. Let me tell you something. I've been to several congregations around this country that the reason I felt welcome was not because of the men. It was because of the ladies of the congregation making it a point to come up and say hi to me. Never underestimate the power of that work that you do, ladies. Now, that's not what this podcast is about. The podcast is about modest apparel and shamefacedness. Now, just because the women are addressed here doesn't mean that men should go wild and not be and adorn themselves in immodest apparel and have no shamefacedness, okay? So I'm going to pull this general principle that all Christians should adorn themselves with modest apparel and shamefacedness, okay? And I've heard this said before, modest apparel and shamefacedness. This is make sure you're not overdressed and make sure you're not underdressed, as in make sure you have enough clothes on and not gaudy clothes, and make sure you have make sure that you have the right kind of clothes and make sure you have enough clothes. The idea is, you know, you wouldn't come into a Sunday morning service with a big wide brimmed hat with a big old feather in it and a hot pink suit with a hot pink ostrich skin wingtip dress shoes. Okay. I mean, I don't know. Maybe somewhere you would. Maybe somewhere that would be counted as normal. I'm going to tell you, and this is not so much accepted by some of my contemporaries. There is a sense in which modesty is dictated by society. For instance, if I come into the Bay Church of Christ and I wore a tuxedo every Sunday, well, that would be immodest. That's drawing too much attention to myself. On Sunday morning at the Bay Church of Christ, in order not to draw attention to myself and in order to not harm a precious soul for whom Christ has died, I come into the Bay Church of Christ wearing a blue blazer and khaki pants and a pair of dress type boots. Incidentally, they're Twisted X boots, and they're kind of made to look like dress shoes, so they pass. These things are the most comfortable things I've ever worn. I wear them every single day, and I even walk my dog 2 or 3 miles a day. And incidentally, that's why I'm losing weight, because I can actually stand to walk that far. It's not hurting me. So I do this in order to not ruffle any feathers, and in order to not draw undue attention to myself, because I want to adorn myself with modesty. I'm not going to, I mean, I really, really like the look. I don't know if, I don't suggest watching this Netflix original television series called Peaky Blinders, but, if you've never seen it, you know, the way they dress is really, you know, GQ. They got 3-piece tweed suits, wear a tweed hat. In fact, this is I've wore a hat long before Peaky Blinders come out, and this is my Hannah hats from Donegal, Ireland. My Peaky Blinders hat, anyway. But it's not really a Peaky Blinders hat, because one, it's not even the same kind, and number two, I bought it long before they came out. But the idea is, I do have some flair in the way I dress, but I try to be modest. I try to dress in a way that's not going to draw undue attention to myself. I've had the same three-button polo shirts for about 4 years now, and I'm going to have to start replacing them because it's starting to draw attention. You know, they're getting old. They're getting threadbare. I just don't care about that kind of stuff. But there are people that do, and that's fine. But the line there is we need to be modest. So I think that covers modesty, all right? You're just, it doesn't matter if you're fully clothed. You don't want to dress in such a way that draws attention to yourself. Or I should I say undue attention to yourself. Listen, if you're a man and you're dressed in a suit, especially you got a nice pinstripe suit that's pressed and your shoes are shined and your hair's combed over and you got that Dapper Dan pomade look going on with that tight metrosexual lumberjack beard going, let me tell you, you're going to draw attention to yourself because people find that attractive. You can't help it. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're talking about having your self-worth kind of wrapped up in outward appearance and making that more important than what you're doing for God. All right, so shamefacedness. This is a little bit more difficult. I think it's a little more nuanced than just modesty is making sure you have the right kind of clothes, and shamefacedness is making sure you have enough clothes. But I'm not going to die on this hill, but I'm willing to entertain that as a good definition. So here's the definition I looked up. This is dictionary.com, or thefreedictionary.com. Indicative of shame, ashamed, a shame-faced explanation, extremely modest or shy, bashful, by folk etymology from an obsolete shame-fast, bashful, ashamed, from Middle English, from Old English, scamfast. I'm not good with my Middle English diphthongs. But anyway, regardless, the idea is you downcast eyes, you have the decency to be ashamed. So it's not that you want to walk around feeling ashamed of yourself. It's you want to have a good conscience. And if you're not wearing the proper clothing, if you're not wearing enough clothing, you need to be ashamed. And that feeling will cause you to put on the right kind of clothes. So let me get over here. And they lost the ability to blush. I know it's in Joel 6, but Jeremiah shows you what I know. Jeremiah 6:15 talks about the children of Israel lost the ability to blush because of repeated sin. They sinned and they no longer had the common decency to feel ashamed about it. Listen, if you have a good trained, a well-trained conscience, when you commit a sin, you will feel ashamed about it. Now, I will tell you this. I did not wear a pair of shorts in public until I was in the 9th grade. I did not wear a pair of shorts in public till I was in the 9th grade. And I wore a pair of shorts in public one time, and I felt so ashamed and uncovered and exposed that I didn't wear shorts again until my freshman year of high school. And then I didn't wear shorts a whole lot. I did do a lot of bicycling, so I wore shorts bicycling, but in my mind, that was a different situation. I don't know why. It's not logical. It doesn't make sense. I totally understand that. But our emotions are our emotions. Our feelings are our feelings. They're valid by virtue of the fact that we have them. So my feeling was, if I wore shorts to school, that was just a scandal, and it was too... I was too shamefaced to wear shorts to school. And I'm not talking about short shorts. I'm talking about back in the late 80s, early 90s, I think we had these things called jams. They were shorts that come down about 2 inches past the knee. But I just couldn't do it. I just could not do it. But that was shamefacedness. Now, in 1 Timothy 2, the ladies are told, You take pride in your shamefacedness. If you've got a conscience that is so tender that you're going to cover up more skin than you have to cover up, You need to take pride in that. Adorn yourself in your shamefacedness. You know what that means? That means that as I'm a man passing out the Lord's Supper, I should never, ever see any cleavage. All right? Now, yes, I'm a man. I teach from a male perspective. It is very difficult for me to conceptualize this from a female perspective because I'm not a female. Maybe it's the case in the worship service that a woman doesn't need to, if a man adorns himself in modesty and shamefacedness, maybe the woman doesn't need to see certain things. I don't know. Maybe you can tell me in the comments, is there anything that men do that would be contradictive to modesty and shamefacedness that women would have would put a stumbling block in front of women that is equal to a woman having a low cut blouse and showing off part of her breast? I don't know. So that's why I teach this way. I teach it from a male's perspective. That doesn't mean I'm misogynistic or I'm promoting the patriarchal hierarchy and I'm trying to oppress women. I'm just this is empirical. It's not empirical, not imperative. So anyway, it's just what I see. I was a member of a congregation and the style of the day was, and this is going to be a good illustration about shamefacedness. And listen, I know I'm not taking your comments. I really want to get through this while I'm, and cause I'm kind of organizing this in my mind as I go. I was a member of the congregation and the style of at the time was these really loose blouses that whenever you were standing straight up, they were like a V cut, come down to about mid sternum. And there's nothing wrong with them. They were modest. The problem is all of these young women who had toddlers wore these blouses that were very, very loose. So, you know, and when you look at them while they're standing up, that, hey, you know, this doesn't show off their form. It doesn't even show off. I mean, you can't even tell, you know, about their breast or anything. And I mean, I'm just being honest here. I'm not a pervert. I don't want you to label me as such, but men notice these things. And if you have a man that tells you he doesn't, he's lying. I'd love to talk to that man. I'll just tell you that. I won't go that far, but I would love to talk to that man. You have to train yourself as a man not to notice. And I'm going to tell you, back then I wasn't trained well enough that I was able to not notice things like that. In fact, I'm at 42 years old. I'm still, you know, if I don't watch it, as Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes and why would I defile myself with a maiden? I'm not even going to look, but I have to make a conscientious effort not to look. All right. Especially walking around in the summertime in Northeast Arkansas in this college town. And these girls, they just try to see how close to fully nude they can get. And here I am walking around trying to be like Jesus. And the only thing that I can do is look about 10 feet in front of me, you know, especially if I got to go to the mall or something. Anyway, that's a little tangent. Boom, let's get back to these long, flowy blouses that were really loose, but they weren't, while they were standing up, while the woman was standing up, they weren't nothing wrong. There wasn't anything wrong with them. Except when they bent over to talk to you, if you were sitting down, or if they bent over to pick up their toddler. And then it was just like it all opened up. And I mean, I had my wife, I was sitting in a fellowship meal and this kid come over and messed with us. Of course, I love playing with kids. I'm fist bumping. I'm, you know, messing around. And the woman's like, oh, I'm sorry. He's bothering you. Like, he's not bothering me, but she needed him to come back. So she walked over and as she bent down, she was fixing something on him and she talked to us for a second. I'm like, whoops. And I had to turn away because I saw everything that only her husband has a right to see. And this woman is not a bad woman. She would be shamefaced. It's just, she wasn't aware of her surroundings enough. She wasn't aware of what was going on. And And yes, that if something like that, that's the equivalent of David and Bathsheba. I don't know. I mean, I think it was custom for women to bathe on the rooftop. And if David was up there and Bathsheba was bathing on the roof, it was David's job to not look at that. All right. So we can have a conversation about how much Bathsheba had responsibility in that situation. I tend to believe she didn't have, she had very little, if any. So I think we've covered, 20 minutes. We've got modesty and shamefacedness. Now, why did I take so long to cover that whenever we're talking about a what-if scenario? Well, it's because I want to have a good working knowledge of these, working definition of these terms. Because here's the scenario. You've got a brand new Christian, and a brand new Christian is not going to understand some of the nuance of these academic pursuits when it comes to the Bible's definition of modesty, shamefacedness, and nakedness, okay? And incidentally, I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to look at six things here real quick. The reason I like this what-if scenario so much is because it touches on six principles, and maybe more. Like we can touch six different topics. So number one, the what if scenario. So you've got a young Christian, brand new Christian, and they're a member at a gym, man or woman, it doesn't matter. Okay, remember what's good for the goose is good for the gander. Modesty and shamefacedness applies to both men and women, so it does not matter. So let's say they're a member at a gym. Now, why am I bringing up this scenario now? Well, for two reasons. For one, I talked to a friend of mine who is an evangelist and a teacher of the Bible, and we talk about things like this, and we talked about it. And Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpeneth iron, so a man's friend, well, Tony can't quote scripture. 27:17. We're going to read that. I got my handy dandy New Testament with Psalms and Proverbs here. Iron sharpeneth iron. Iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. I had that right. I should have trusted me. Okay. I dropped my phone. Hold on. Now, so my friend and I were talking about this, and he was like, how would you handle that situation? And if a brand new Christian who didn't understand fully the idea of shamefacedness, modesty, and the biblical definition of nakedness, and incidentally, the biblical definition of nakedness is an uncovered thigh, and you can make a real good case that it's not showing of the elbows as well. But I don't make that case, and I'll tell you why in a moment. So he said, how would you deal with that? Because you don't want to damage this soul for whom Christ died. You don't want to put too much stress on them. You want to forbear, and you want to give them time to learn, but yet you don't want them doing any damage to their soul or other people's soul either. So what do you do? Well, that's a good question. I mean, man, that's a real good question. The core of that question is the function of Christianity in the world today. We are accountable to our brethren. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest you're also tempted. So the idea, incidentally, you bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. We got to love our brother enough to talk to them if they are in danger of damaging their soul or somebody else's soul. So how do we deal with that, with the understanding that this man is a good man, this woman is a good woman, and he or she is simply functioning with all good conscience? Well, it is a teaching moment. And here's my suggestion, and you tell me in the comments what you think. My suggestion was, sit down with this fella, if this woman and this fella, this person, sorry, I use gender-specific pronouns. I shouldn't, not because of any political correctness, but I want this teaching to be being able to apply it across all. I don't want anybody to think I'm only speaking to men or only speaking to women. I probably use gender-specific male pronouns because I'm a man. So if this person, if you have a rapport with this person, you should have a rapport enough to sit down and say, hey, I want to study something with you real quick. And you take them to the verses that talk about nakedness, that you show them how Adam and Eve had covered their genitalia, but yet God did not consider them clothed. He considered them naked. And you look at what God made for them. I think the King James says God made for them coats. And we can understand all of the nuance involved in that and everything. So God made for them coats. And you can take from that and teach the full extent, because my suggestion was you start with the absurd. What is the absurd? Well, from Genesis there, let me get my Old Testament here. From Exodus, I'm thinking 28. Yeah, verse 42, 28:42. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Okay, so they already had clothing to cover them from the waist up, but yet they were still naked, and they also had a type of undergarment, but they were still considered naked. They need these linen breeches because of to cover their nakedness. Exodus 28:42, and thou shalt make them linen breeches. This is the garments for the priest, by the way. Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even to the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron, upon his sons, so on and so forth. So you can take them to verses like that, and you can take them to verses like Isaiah 47:23, and you can show that a case can be made academically. And you got to stress this. A case can be made academically that we can't go out in public without being covered up, without being covered up down to the knees and down to the elbows. And I'm not going to get into all of that. It's just trust me, you can make an academic case about it. I don't have enough time to make the case. I've already told you it's absurd to make that case, but it can be made. And then you can start with the case to be made from an academic perspective, and then you can start backing it off and talk about practice. Okay, like in practicality, what would this look like? What would it look like if this is God's definition of nakedness, and it is? Then how should we go about things? Incidentally, I'll go ahead and speak for a moment with what God made Adam and Eve coats. We study that Hebrew word, and we see how it's used in other places. And basically, it's an overgarment that has sleeves. Now and usually the sleeves came down to the elbow and covered the elbow, but that may have been more of a practical thing than an imperative thing. So a case can be made that how long is a sleeve, coming down to the elbow or coming right over the shoulder? Here's the thing. If you're wearing a garment that has a 1-inch sleeve or a 27-inch sleeve, you have met the criteria of the garment that God made Adam and Eve in order to cover their nakedness. Okay, so it's a matter of judgment in that area. So you're explaining all this, and once you explain all of this, you simply let that person come to his own conclusion and judgment about how they are going to work out. Let's say that they would go to the gym and they would work out with no shirt on. And I know some gyms that allow them to have that. Oh yeah. So the second reason why this is on my mind is because I'm on my weight loss journey, and incidentally, I'm down about I don't know, it was 50 pounds. I don't know exactly where I was when I started. I think I was 425 when I started, and I'm probably by this time next week going to be in the 370s. So we'll just leave it at that. I weighed 481.6 a couple of days ago. So I'm having to work this out in my conscience about going to the gym, and what I'm able to withstand, because I know that and especially in this college town, that some of these girls in these gyms get pretty rough. So that's why this is on my mind, and that's why I wanted to do a Cogitations episode about it. Now, so you explain all this to this individual, and like I said, maybe it's a guy, and maybe he works out without a shirt. Maybe it's a girl, and she works out with really, really tight leggings, like workout pants, and a sports bra. Okay, so if you're without a shirt and you're in tight leggings, tight workout pants, and a sports bra where your midriff is exposed and your clavicle and your no sleeves or nothing, that is clearly nakedness. And that, you know, I want you to do some research on your own. I want you to research the Overton window. So this is usually applied in rhetoric, in public discourse, or discourse on the public stage. There is an Overton window of acceptable public discourse, of acceptable speech. So you get the centric, and you get too far to the left, too far to the right. You've gone outside the Overton window, and your speech is not acceptable, regardless of where you're coming from. So there is an Overton window of acceptable garments, acceptable clothing. And I think just about any Christian would agree that a girl wearing these tight leggings or even booty shorts, which I see women wearing, and a halt and a sports bra in the gym, where they're bending over, they're stretching in such a way that just lays out their genitalia for the world to see. That's outside the Overton window of acceptable modest apparel. And it's surely not shamefaced. She should feel ashamed. I mean, if a girl is in the company of other men, and they're wearing booty shorts, and they spread their legs and they start stretching and they're sitting down, and I mean, you're just out there for all the world to see. That's obviously outside of the Overton window of acceptable modest apparel. And it's certainly not shamefaced. For instance, a guy, I've seen guys go shirtless. I've seen guys go with little muscle shirts that they might as well be shirtless. So shorts and these little muscle shirts that are designed to show off the lats, the traps, and all the arm and all the muscles that they build on their upper body, they're designed to show off the body. And this should be for Christians outside the Overton window of acceptable dress, of modest apparel, but it's not. And I think that's where we as Bible teachers, we need to do better. We need to teach this. But if you've got a very young Christian and you teach them this, you have to let them draw this conclusion, and you have to allow them to make their own way, all right? So this touches the concept of teaching the whole counsel of God. This is why I say you've got to go to the absurd. And the absurd is the academic pursuit, the farthest extent of the academic pursuit is that you can't go out in public unless you're clothed from the knee all the way up to the neck and down to the elbow. An academic case can be made for that. I believe that is absurd. That is not practical, and I don't believe that's exactly what the Bible teaches. All right, but we teach the whole counsel of God. So sometimes we as preachers and teachers, or we as evangelists and teachers, have to teach the absurd. We have to teach the full extent, and then from the full extent, we look at all these other principles and we find the Overton window of practicality, I would say. And again, I want you to look up the Overton window and be familiar with that. So that touches teaching the whole counsel of God. I remember the We Talk Truth group. I had to teach on this back last year about, I thought it was funny, but all these women got offended and they didn't enjoy me talking to them the way I talked to them. But they said, I put out a post said, leggings are not pants. I'm just saying. Woo, boy, you thought I would have, I don't know what you'd have thought I'd have done, because I don't know if I could come up with a worse offense or they would act. I don't know if I could come up with an offense for which they would act worse or react worse. And it was like I was trying to take away the right to vote. Yeah, boy, they were triggered. And here's the thing. I don't care. Leggings are not pants. You cannot wear leggings in public unless you are covered to the point where remember, I've got to teach this. Ladies, you're wearing leggings as a pair of pants. I know what you look like naked from the waist down. You got me? I mean, that's just all there is to it. These things ought not so to be. Yes, I know your skin is covered, but I still know what you look like from the waist down. I know what your butt looks like if it don't have any clothes on. I shouldn't know that. Now, that's not my fault. All right? That's not my fault. No, I'm not going to be staring there and looking, and I'm not going to be building evil concupiscence and just lusting after you. Then that's my fault. But I shouldn't have to see it. You shouldn't make a man fight that hard against the way God made him. God made him to be excited about what he sees. Therefore, you should guard that heavily, because the only man you need to excite by what he sees, by seeing you, is your husband. Well, what's that mean for these single ladies out here? Cover it up. Nobody gets to see it. All right. Now, again, I'm speaking from a man's perspective. Let's say that it is a man. All right. Men, you have to go around with modest and shamefaced as well. And if you're wearing tight, tight, tight shirts that show off your muscles and show off how good your body is, you're a stumbling block to women. You really are. And you don't need to dress like that. You need to dress in a way. But I'm so proud of my body. I mean, God made me this way. I'm a fine specimen. Yeah. So then if you're that fine and everything, male or woman, male or female, then you need to cover it up, and your spouse is the only one that gets to unwrap that gift. All right. So that's teaching the whole counsel of God. Number two, issues of judgment. Romans 14:4. Let's go read Romans 14:4. Boom, boom, boom. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. I'm not going to go. I did an entire podcast on matters of judgment. Listen, if you decide to go to the gym and you wear something that is within the Overton window of acceptable modest apparel, man or woman, even if it doesn't line up perfectly with what I discern the Bible teaches, I have to let you stand or fall on your own. That is probably one of the most difficult things for teachers and evangelists to do. I'm going to teach this young Christian what the Bible says, and then I'm going to let them make their decision based on the principles that we find in the Bible. And I've got to forbear and stand with them. I've got to let that person stand or fall on their own. And that's difficult to do because we love people. Okay? Number three. So we've talked about teaching the whole counsel of God. We've got to teach the whole counsel of God. So we have to teach the absurdity. And then we have to go find what, based on the principle, we got to teach the academic pursuit, which carried out to this farthest extent usually gets us into an absurdity, but we have to teach it because Acts 20 and verse 27, Paul said he was free from the blood of all men, for he neglected not the teaching of those elders, the whole counsel of God. Issues of judgment, I just covered. One of the most difficult things with being a gospel preacher, with fulfilling the role of the teacher and evangelist at a local congregation, is you got to let people figure it out on their own sometimes, and you've got to give them the room to do so. We're not here to judge other man's servant. We're not here to judge people. Number three, nakedness. Go read Isaiah chapter 47, 2 and 3, and understand that an uncovered thigh is nakedness. That is so simple. It's cut and dry. Whether or not you're naked can literally be measured in inches. So if your thigh is uncovered, men or women, if you wear shorts that exposes your inner thigh, you are naked. All right? Now, from that truism, you dress accordingly. Remember, there's an Overton window of acceptable, modest apparel. All right? The more shame-faced that you are, though, the smaller your Overton window of acceptable, modest apparel gets. I'm just telling you. Okay? So you need to cultivate a conscience. You need to tenderize your conscience with the mincer of God's word. Number four, influence. So you got a brand new Christian and their Overton window in their own minds of acceptable modest apparel is very large. Well, you may be dealing with some issues of influence there. Ye are the salt of the world. You're the salt of the world. But if the salt had lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. That's Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 16. You're a city set on a hill. You're a candle on a candlestick. Don't hide your light under the bushel of entitlement. Don't hide your light under the bushel of ignorance of God's word. Don't hide your light under the bushel of, I'm not shamefaced, so therefore I'm not going to be as modest as I should be. It will ruin our Christian influence. We need to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. And we need not be conformed to this present world or age, but we need to be transformed by the word of God. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, that's not a quotation, that's a paraphrase. I'm going to tell you, this is a hard one, because if I'm worried about my Christian influence, there are liberties that I have in Christ, such as perhaps the way I dress at the gym. And I've got to think about this, because I'm going to start going to the gym, because I need to start lifting weights and building some lean muscle mass now that I'm burning this fat off. Just because I have some liberty in Christ to dress a certain way, I'm not going to, because I'm going to guard my influence, because I'm the salt of the earth. Because I'm a candle on a candlestick, I'm not going to hide my light under the bushel of entitlement. Brotherly love. Let me tell you something. Philippians chapter 2, Paul said, let this same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And he that's verse 5, but previous to verse 5, he explains what that mind is. And one phrase that sticks out in Philippians chapter 2 is, let nothing be done out of vainglory, esteem other above self. So it gets back to my influence. I might be entitled because of my liberty in Christ to wear certain things. I'm not going to wear them because I'm not going to do it for vainglory, and I'm not going to esteem myself above other. I'm going to esteem other above myself, and I'm not going to do that which I'm entitled to do. It's just a little bit of sacrifice there. And then finally, we get into the elders' rule. Where do the elders rule? Well, here's the thing. My advice to my friend that we discussed this what-if scenario is, study the Bible with this person about modesty and shamefacedness and nakedness, much like we did for the first 20 or 30 minutes of this podcast. And then talk about the Overton window, and I didn't tell him this that day, but talk about the Overton window of acceptable modest apparel and kind of explain to him that the more shamefaced that you get, the more you cultivate your shamefacedness, the smaller and smaller your Overton window of acceptable modest apparel will get. And then let him go or let her go and stand by the decision they make, because it's not your job to judge, okay? But what if the eldership decides that the way this person is dressing is not expedient, is not expedient to the growth, to their Christian walk, nor is it expedient for other members of the congregation who know that this person dresses in this way in this situation? Then the elders can step in. Why? Because the elders rule in matters of expediency. When there's a matter of expediency, of judgment, the elders have to step in and rule. That's their job. That is the main job that they have. They're to feed the flock of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, Acts 20:28. That word feed is the verb form of the noun poimen. It's poimano. It doesn't mean to just give them food. It means to shepherd them, to manage a flock. And if a sheep is acting in such a way that's not necessarily contrary to the laws of nature, but isn't necessarily good for the flock or good for the sheep, the shepherd has to step in. It's the same way with the congregation. You may be dressing in such a way that isn't necessarily sinful, but it's not good for you and it's not good for the flock. So the elders have the authority to step in and say, listen, we understand that you're doing this and we need you to do that. And it is your responsibility to submit to them. Why is that? Well, check it out. We're going to go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. And I can't remember what verse this is. I never can remember. I think it may be like verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of your their conversation or their life. That's not the one. Maybe it's 13. Nope. Verse 17. I knew it was an increment of 7. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you submit yourselves to these elders, and they're watching for your soul. And you might not understand why what you're wearing is a bad idea, but they're wise, they're older, and they do. And they're more spiritually mature, supposed to be. So they're going to come to you and say, look, you're doing this, we need you to do that. And you got to submit. So this is a beautiful picture of the area in which elders rule. All right. So I think we've covered it. I'm going to go to Facebook and see about comments. And normally I take comments as we go. But I didn't do that today. Oh, wow. We've got several people. Oh, yeah. Deborah O'Neill says, this is back whenever I was talking about the coffee. Buy yourself one of those K-cups that you can refill. We have two. That's a real good idea. It's kind of like an academic pursuit. It's a real good idea academically. It makes a lot of sense. But in practice, it just fell short. It's so much easier to pop a K-cup in and go on. What's up, Brandon Brutch? Good to see you. Good to see you, Chadwick Lucas. Good to see you, Brandon Dreschner. Chadwick says, I have seen men wear really tight clothes at church just to get a girl's attention. That's rough. Deborah O'Neill, whenever I ask the question about what do men do that would be equivalent to a woman wearing something low cut where her cleavage is showing, the only thing I can think of is the skin tight swim trunks men wear and the skin tight pants. I find them disgusting, especially when my young daughters are around. Gotcha. Yeah, really, really tight pants, somebody said. Ben Grady says, we are our brother's keeper. Yes, we are, absolutely. And Deborah says, congrats on the weight loss. Get a few things and work out at home. Lots of DVDs out there. We did Pilates at home and used the Wii for some things. We laughed at ourselves. It's not a bad idea, and it's cheaper. Hey, I can go to Play It Again Sports, and I can get me a couple of kettlebells and stuff like that. Good morning, Connie Barden. Connie Barden was in the We Talk Truth group, and she was on my side, incidentally, and her comment is much like the comment she made in the We Talk Truth group. Leggings are not pants, period. Absolutely, sister. Rita Keeling says, my mother taught me about modesty in plain language. I don't think children are taught this today. If they are taught it at an early age, it's always with you. Absolutely. Yeah, Jenny McClave, knowing that her body is the temple of the Lord should make us want to represent the Lord in a way that is pleasing to Him. Listen, okay, so if you're looking for a good synopsis of Timothy's teaching to women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's this. Your body is a temple of the Lord. Present your body in such a way that the Lord will find it pleasing. That means you're not going to adorn yourself in silver and braided hair and all that good stuff, or gold and braided hair and stuff like that, but you're going to adorn yourself in modesty and shamefacedness with good works. So I'm going to present my body, even though it doesn't look good on the outside, it's going to look good on the inside. Again, that's not prohibitive to women in relation to wearing a braid in your hair or gold or silver or anything like that. That doesn't mean you can't look good, women. Please, look good. But it does mean that you should find your worth and you should feel fulfilled, not in the external, but in the internal. So very, very good. Very good. And, oh, wow. Yeah. I said that to Deborah replying to Connie says, I said that to my daughter the other day. She looked down and changed her clothes. Very good. Very good. Yes. And remember, the more shamefacedness, the more you tenderize your conscience with the meat mincer that is God's word, the more shamefaced you will be and the less modesty will be an issue, because your Overton window of accepted modest apparel will be smaller and smaller. Yes, sleeveless shorts, including men to congregation Bible study. Some men are attracted to feet. Yeah, that's weird. Sandra Olmsted, sleeveless ? Yeah, so according to God, according to the definition of what God made Adam and Eve, He made coats for them, and all through you see descriptions of what God made, of the word used to describe what God made. You see that defined in other places, and it is a garment that has sleeves. Women should not, if a woman wants to follow what the Bible says, she will not wear a tank top. I remember at camp, this is back in 2015, we had a young girl say, why can't we wear tank tops at camp? And one counselor said, because that's the rules. Now, this is why we have a problem with this. Instead of saying that's the rules, we say, well, the reason why we can't wear tank tops at camp is because, and then you open up the Bible and you teach the principle from which that rule came. All right? So good comment. Lastly, I'm going to go into the We Talk Truth group. Incidentally, if you're not in the We Talk Truth group, you ought to come and join the group. It's a good group. We got good folks in there. Like I said, it was a little rough going at first because we had hello in the group. Okay, so when you make a comment in the group, when I stream in the We Talk Truth group, and you ask a question or make a comment, I'm going to acknowledge your question or comment, but I'm not going to say your name because I want a modicum of anonymity. Okay, but if you're in the added page or the Bay Church of Christ page, and you make a comment, I'm going to call your name. I'm going to give you a shout out. All right, so I think we've covered this about enough. I want to recap. You got a young Christian that doesn't understand fully modesty and shamefacedness, and how do you deal with that? Well, you go teach them about the farthest extent of what the Bible teaches. I mean, you go to Genesis, where God made a coat, where Adam and Eve were naked but covered themselves up, but were still naked. God made him a coat. Then you go to places like Isaiah 47, 2 and 3 that talks about an uncovered thigh, and you make the case that you can't go out in public with anything exposed above your elbow and above your knee. And then you draw that back and you establish an Overton window of acceptable modest apparel, and then you let the person come to their own conclusion, and then you stick by it. And that's hard. That's hard because they may draw a different conclusion than you, and you just got to deal with that. But that's probably the way to do it. And then if it's still bad, that's where your eldership would need to get involved. And if you don't have an eldership, you would follow the guide in Matthew chapter 18. Now, not that this woman or man is sinning, but you would go to them and say, "Hey, listen, you know, I've got something weighing on my conscience. We had a study about modesty and shamefacedness, and I'm really scared that the way you're dressing is hurting your Christian influence and bringing reproach on the body of Christ. Can we talk about some changes that we can make in your attire?" And if they won't hear you, then you take a witness, you take a group of people, and you know, at that point, it will be a heart problem, and their issue is not modesty and shamefacedness. Listen, thank you so much. I hope this Cogitations podcast has been beneficial. I hope that it's helped you in some way. And never be worried about sending me a what if scenario. I love what if scenarios. So if you would love to send me a what if scenario, I'll make a Cogitations episode about it. And in fact, this is Friday, so I'm not going to be doing a Cogitations till Tuesday, but the next Cogitations you're going to hear, I'm pretty sure is going to be about praying to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So that'll be on Tuesday. I look forward to that. This has been Tony Brewer, the Keto Christian Podcaster. You can follow me on Instagram. If you like what we do and you want to help us out doing it, www.patreon.com/nearchurches. And you can become a $1, $5, whatever dollar a month you want patron. And later on this afternoon, the first piece of Patreon exclusive content will be released. So I'm looking forward to that. And every month we will be putting out at least one piece of exclusive content. But there's going to be an announcement in the piece of exclusive content where we're probably going to be putting out more than one piece of exclusive content per month now. So I'm excited about that. So listen, God bless you. Thank you so much. Follow me on Instagram at the Keto Christian Podcaster, and you'll see content about my weight loss journey, about eating a keto lifestyle, and my dog, Maslow. God bless you. And we'll catch you on the flip side.